Prayer is a foundation. Praise and worship is a foundation. And we need to continue that with all of our enthusiasm and all of our zeal and all of what we have within us. What does the song say? Even when we don't feel like it, we do it because it's in obedience to God. So, Father, I pray this morning as we talk just a little bit about what we do after witnessing, that, Lord, we get the rest that we need, that we get prayed up. And, Father, as we come and conclude the revival week tonight, I pray that, Father, no matter what you do, if even 2 people show up or 1,000 people show up, Lord, that, Father, we are so grateful for what you have done in our lives already, what you're going to do, Lord, and, Father, how we're going to walk the rest of our life in your presence, in your power, in your authority, with great hope and with great expectation that even though the world may seem to be going downhill, that, Father, the church is getting ready to be elevated to a new level. It's been prophesied. It's been spoken by more than one. And, Lord, I'm just going to receive that word that, Father, we're going to the next level. We all are going to go to the next level, especially here in this church, that we are going to get more intimate, that we are going to get more authority and power working within us and in our body, and that we're going to be able to go out of those double doors, Father, and be a light, a shining light, where, Father, your light has come down upon us. It's rained down upon us, that the oil is dripping down upon us even now to be that witness, as was just told here tonight, that they could see Jesus upon her. Well, Lord, I pray that they see Jesus on me and all those that are here and under the sound of my voice this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. So what do we do after witnessing, after doing something like we have this week? And we have people that we know have been changed or maybe saved, and the next step needs to take place. Well, as what we discussed this before, the classic evangelist loves to catch fish, and we all love to see people saved, and we all love to see the transformation take place. But most evangelists hate to clean them, to follow up. They like to go from place to place and catch fish, and who doesn't? I love to go from place to place and reel them in and catch them and stuff like that. But when it comes to cleaning them, I used to go when I was a little boy, I'd say, oh, to my Uncle Bill, oh, wow, unbelievable. You know, we catch flounder and what they call blowfish and just all various kinds of fish. And it was like, wow, I'd reel them in. And then I'd say, take them off the hook and go ahead and clean them. I didn't want anything to do with that. Because, you know, it's great and to have fun catching them, but when it comes to cleaning them, and then I'd watch him take that knife, and he'd go down there, and he'd separate the bones from the meat, and he'd cut off the head, and he'd cut off the tail, and when he was done cleaning that fish, there was this beautiful fillet, and now I was back in the action again. Let's eat that thing. Let's fry it up, right? And that's sometimes how we are, is we love to see people saved. And we love to see them when they're cleaned up so that we can have fun and fellowship and be together and be in unity and stuff like that. And we forget that there's that middle ground of maturation, of us sacrificing and mentoring people and discipling people and being there when it's inconvenient so that those can know that they know, like you do, who your God is. And so, you know, let's learn not just to catch them and reel them in, but to then go through the sanctification process, which is so important to God, because he says in Revelation, he says to endure, persevere. If you do these things, then you will receive the crown of life. If you endure and you persevere, tough words, but we're called to do that as Christians. We're not called just to reel them in. We're called to spend time with them and to work on again. Both of us, you know, the person that you're mentoring or those that you're discipling, as well as yourself, to continue to grow and change, be changed from glory to glory to glory. That's God's plan, okay? So having spiritual children necessitates raising them, right? If you're involved in getting people saved, you know, they're now God's spiritual children, but he's entrusted us as the body of Christ to raise them up. Otherwise, he'd rapture them up. But if he leaves them here, then it's up to us to raise our children in the way they should go. Now, in your natural family, you're commanded to raise your children in the way they should go. And in your spiritual family, we are commanded to raise them up in the way they should go. Just read Paul's letters all the way from Romans to Jude. A few of them mixed in there with Peter and John and stuff. But, you know, most of the New Testament was written by Paul, and most of it's on sanctification. If you want to know about catching fish, go to Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. If you want to know about cleaning them up, go to Romans to Jude. And so that is part of our you know, this is our growth process. It's like, okay, we're resting today. It's been a great week. You know, it's going to do this now. Now we have to get busy on cleaning the fish. And, you know, that may start with, you know, us first taking the first shower. Maybe we need to be cleaned up a little bit. Self-examination needs to take place. We need to be in a place where we're a strong witness, where we are a light. And it doesn't take the persuasiveness of words. It just takes you showing up and loving on people and being in their presence. And then the word of God will just pour out of you. You know what I'm talking about? It's not effort. It's not striving. It's not, you know, working at it. It's allowing the Holy Spirit to just, in the peace of God, flow through you. And people will get raised up. They can't help but get raised up because it says love covers a multitude of sins. If people are trying to get rid of their sin and you're loving on them, it says love covers a multitude of sins. They're just going to naturally come out of it. I don't know if it was Moses or if it was Selman that said it and stuff like that. But, you know, they were just hugging the hell out of people. You know, sometimes it just takes our presence and our love to do wonders and for that person who's resistant. I think it was Greg, you sent a video of the preacher that was, the guy was cursing him. He was in the middle of New York City and there was a guy that he was ministering to and they bleeped it all out and he wanted to fight him and he was pushing him and he was doing all this stuff. And the guy just never let up. God loves you. God loves you. Yeah, God loves you. But he was like Moses. Don't you push me. Don't you push me. I mean, there's wisdom, right? There's discernment. Like, don't touch me. You know, this is a big guy. Don't you touch me. But he kept cursing and kept doing all that stuff. But he just kept persistent. You know what? I can see that God loves you. You're gonna break. You got something going on in your life. That's why you're being, I don't know why you're the way you are. But he kept it up. He kept it up. And the guy broke. He finally broke. But that preacher wasn't alone. He had, and you could see, there were seven or eight of his church people that were all around praying and amening and doing that. And that's what we are. We're a team. We're a body of Christ. We're not meant to do it alone. We're to raise up people here in this church together with all of our different giftings to do just that, to bring them from a place where they're so frustrated maybe or they're so against God, and bring them to a place where they can love God and they can be of service and they can, and you know, fulfill their call to serve God. That's our role. That's our role together. And that's what God wants us after we witness to someone to be involved in, okay? So then again, after a person's prayed to receive the Lord, it's time to assimilate that new believer into the church. It's time to bring him in, and it's so much easier to assimilate, and what I mean by assimilate is get people used to what God is about and who he is and how we worship to someone who's never experienced religion before. If you get a church transplant coming in and trying to assimilate into this church, they may go, where have you guys been and what up? Well, I've never seen anything like this. It's harder to transform someone who's been in very limited understanding of the Word of God and worship. It's harder to work with someone like that that's been exposed to that all their life than to take a new believer who has no clue as to what church is supposed to be like, and they come in and they think this is all normal. And we know that you're not all normal. No, I mean, you are. But we're supposed to be peculiar people. And so when people come in that have never been church before, peculiar is normal to them. But for those that are not, and they're coming and they just want the more of God and they're looking and trying to seek it, when they come in, they're going to be intimidated. It is going to take someone to come up alongside of them and maybe sit alongside of them and explain to them. And I've heard Greg say this before. You know, let me just sit beside you. Let me tell you what's going on when somebody's falling down. Let me tell you what's going on when there's a tongue and there's an interpretation of a tongue. Let me tell you what's going on when the congregation actually gets to have a chance to come up and share. Let me tell you what's going, you see what I'm saying? That churches don't normally do these things, but it's what churches should be doing because it's body ministry. We're the body of Christ, not the elite few of Christ. Okay. Thank you. But that's the way most churches are set up, with a platform and a praise team and a preacher, and you guys are never involved other than to sing. But there's no required response. How are we going to know where you are, and how are you going to build up your most holy faith and your giftings and if you don't get involved? If it's just shaking the hand at the door saying, how are you? Everything's fine. And you walk out and you know that their life is falling apart. There's no fellowship and interaction to a level where you're not going to be so offended that you leave. You're going to stay because you're getting rebuked because you need it. See, there's a level of intimacy that goes deeper than most people know, and Jesus said it in John. And if you read the book of John, go through 14 through 17, that there's a level of intimacy that the Holy Spirit wants with you and that He wants with us, with each other. And that offense is out of the picture. You have to be someone that cannot be offended to realize that if there is rebuke or if they're sharpening and iron is sharpening iron and stuff like that, it's only because we want our family to be so close to God and we want all of the blessings of God and the more of God. It's going to take us being like that because God responds to that level of intimacy and unity. Jesus said that to us. Unity was it was primarily on His heart when it came to the corporate body. Individual, of course, He wants us intimate and to glorify Him. But when it came to the corporate body, He said, oh God, I pray they become one just as we are one. To do that, we have to get to know those that come in. So this is what we do after witnessing. It's our responsibility to raise up spiritual children and for them to be assimilated, to be brought in. And again, to be brought into an equal participation and unity with fellow believers. So relationships stick together because of what? Predominantly common interests. I was best friends with Tony Daw, who has passed away now. He was one of my elders. And in the natural, we had nothing in common. He liked to hunt. I can't shoot the broadside of a barn. You know, he liked to hang out with motorcycle guys and people and all that kind of stuff and could relate to guys on the job like that. I wouldn't know what to do with those guys. You see, we're all made differently, and we have personalities that are fitted for certain places and things for us to go and to do that some of the rest of us can't do. But yet, we had the common bond of unity of Jesus Christ. We both loved the Lord. We both loved to worship the Lord. We both knew we needed to fulfill a position in here. And therefore, we could get together and talk about God and get together and just fellowship and love on each other and be with each other's families. And it was awesome. And yet, we really didn't have anything in common. So don't think that just because somebody doesn't have something in common with you that you can't get to be and get to know them and to raise them up. Don't be pushed away or averted from people who are different than you. Be attracted to those. Most of you that are married, you already know that. Opposites attract. Now, you have your battles. But that's what happens in life when you're in relationship. It's, you know, the mountaintop and the valley, and the mountaintop and the valley. You know, if it was all mountains, then you would never, ever experience the need for God. So we just need to remember that when we are raising those people up, that they need to know that there will be valleys, that there will be warfare, that there will be times when they're going to need to make a phone call or to ask you for help, or when those times to not be isolated, because that's when the devil likes to pick us off. He wants to get us isolated from one another. He doesn't want us to have any accountability, because he knows that if he can get us into the world and keep us there more than he can keep us with the Christians, that, you know, it'll pull us down. We can't afford that, folks. We can't. So relationships stick together because of common interests, backgrounds, and experiences. Okay? Backgrounds and experiences also will help to bring you close to somebody. So one person may not be fit for you to disciple or get to know because it's just not a good fit. Right? So you don't just throw that person away. You take that person and you bring them to someone else who might be a better fit. It's kind of like trying on dresses. Well, I don't try on dresses. Pants. Let me use that since I'm the one talking. If they don't fit, I don't walk out of the store and just say, oh, well, I guess I'm just going to go around not wearing pants. No, I try on different pants until I get a pair that fit well and it feels comfortable. And then, you know, I can work with that. Sometimes you're going to come across people that you may get saved or you may be thinking in your home groups or whatever that you need to be able to disciple, and it's just not a good fit. Oh, well, I know where there would be a good fit. These size 10 shoes don't fit me, but I know somebody who they will fit. You see what I'm saying? Punt. Give it to others. We have to be able to receive from other people. Hey, I just thought you would be a good person to call this person. You know, don't feel obligated, but you know what? You got. I see that you guys are, you're a lot alike. You know what I mean? Pete's going to relate to a New Yorker coming in here like nobody else's business. Because you grew up in New York. Your experience was in New York. You're familiar with tendencies. You're going to know that person more intimately right out of the gate because it was your environment. But if you get a southerner from South Carolina to meet that person right off the gate, they may just go, oh, this is not where I want to be. I think you're getting my drift. We have to be flexible in the spirit realm to be able to know that after witnessing it, you know, you may need to share that person or those people with others that you know would be a good fit. And you know what? Those of us that get approached, you know, oh, God, they're always bringing me somebody. That's not the answer. We have to be able to receive and be willing. This is our mission in life. I don't have time. This is my fourth person. I remember my wife telling me sometimes that she'll never refuse anybody that comes up and asks to be discipled by her. God will just redeem her time. But she can't refuse. But she will punt, and she will put that person with others that she's training up as a good steward of what God gives her. Why? Because she's created like-minded people like her who can teach the same things that she's teaching and know that they're in a safe place. I'm not going to kick them down the road to some church that we don't know, you know, what they're teaching. I think you understand. So without a common bond, relationships will quickly diminish. So, you know, find people to match up that have common bonds. Folks, people come to church to seek the truth and for needs. They are coming to seek the truth, but many come because of needs. 80% of people who drop out of church do it within the first 6 months of their initial visit. I know that, and I can bear witness to that. They drop out because they never drop in. They drop out because they never drop in. And I know with our church, that's really not the way, because you guys love on people, man. I mean, when they hit that front door, they're getting so much love. By the time they get in here, they're thinking, oh my God, these people are really close. And most people leave because, you know what? They just don't want to be that close. And it's not you that they're running from. It's Jesus. Because they see the Jesus in you. They must become a real part of the family of God. They need relationships and responsibility. Relationships and responsibility. People stay because they find friends and are able to serve. They have a purpose. It's in small groups, which I pray we're going to start again right now after this whole thing's over. We said, well, what's our next step? I think it's to get some small groups started into some homes where some small groups meet together, and more ministry takes place there than a lot of other places, because you're in an environment where you can be a little bit more relaxed and be more one-on-one. They work. I know they work because we've done them. We did them for like 17 years before COVID, and they're great. And some of you are going to be called to host them. Some of you are going to be called to actually be the facilitator in a host home. And some of you are going to be called to just go and get filled and then start your own. But these are ways that we can help disciple. Finding, again, small groups give opportunities for people to just grow. Let me give you some practical objectives to focus on with every new member of the church, okay? And by the way, this is also for existing members, not just new members. Number one, help the new member find a small circle of friends to regularly spend time with and begin the discipleship or growth process. Help that person, like I was just talking about, find a group. And that's why, well, we just talked about it, home groups. Maybe it's home group. Maybe it's a Wednesday discipleship class. Maybe it's a Bible study. Maybe it's you just going out and having a cup of coffee. But we've got to be able to help bring people into a relationship with other people to make friends, or they're not going to stay. They're not going to want to be discipled. They're going to just come in and find that it's a very cold, unfriendly church and leave. And I think that's our relationship with God sometimes. If we just show up and we don't participate and it's a one-way thing and God's trying to love on us, but we're not really loving on Him, and we're not obeying Him, and we're just doing a lot of the world and stuff like that. There's this cold separation that you feel, like, where's God been, and why won't He answer my prayers? And He's been in the same place He's been in all the time. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. He waits on the couch every morning for you to meet with Him, and whether you show up or not, He's there. He's everywhere. But you got to be willing to meet Him. So the discipleship and growth process, it takes us doing a little bit of work there. It's necessary because the enemy will immediately attempt to steal the seed planted in a new believer. Discipleship is necessary after the after work of somebody getting, you know, we said before, during, and after. This after work, you know, the enemy is going to immediately come in and try to steal that seed. That's his MO. Each new believer should be introduced to the basics of Christian life and identify his or her spiritual gifts. That's what we try to do in a new believers class. And that's what we were going to be starting as new believers come into this church. I've got a series of, I actually have, it's a book out there. It's very basic to introduce them to this thing called Christianity. And it's called a new believers class. And it takes somebody that's spiritually mature to be able to not just teach that, but disciple during that. And what I call a discipleship, I say mentoring. Mentoring. Okay? To identify their gifts and to be introduced to the basis of Christian life, they either need to be mentored by those of you that are spiritually mature or get into something like a new believers class. Okay? Secondly, give the new believer something to do in ministry, a place of service. Well, obviously, we're not going to have them teach or preach right away because that would not be their place, but there's plenty of things in the church that can be done. The gift of helps, the gift of hospitality, the gift of service. They all lend, you know, to someone who's first coming in where they can get under the wing of a mature person in those areas of ministry and be assimilated into the church. And as they grow in the Word of God, then can move into more of the giftings of being able to get into eldership or deaconship or those kinds of things. You see what I'm saying? We need to know where to begin, and that is in the beginning. I'm not going to say it, but yeah, we need to start at the beginning with people and see where they are. Some are going to come in and they're going to be at light speed, and they're going to go from where you thought they were to, you know, teaching you. I've seen it. I've seen young people. The biggest problem we have today is that a lot of the older people can't receive from our younger generation. But you know what? Some people in the older generation have been sitting on their seats for so long, and these younger people have just skyrocketed in their depth of understanding of who God is, and those people that have been sitting on their seats this long have these younger people coming up and trying to spiritually counsel and mentor and do those things, and they don't want to receive them because they're simply younger. Maybe in years, but not in the spirit. And we have to understand that when we're in God's spiritual house and in His family, that there are those that are much younger than us that can actually pour into our life if we will allow it. But that takes humility, doesn't it? See, what happens with that is pride will keep younger people from ministering to older people. Well, so when you see a younger preacher or you see, you know, if they don't have white hair, you know, a lot of people won't even go to that church. They think that because you have white hair, you're seasoned. You know, I have white hair. That doesn't mean I'm seasoned. But you know what I'm saying? We just come up with these things that it just automatically, if they're older, they're more mature and they have it all together. And a lot of times it's just the opposite. And we just have to be willing to recognize that. Okay? If they get involved in ministry, obviously, like we said, or service, and give them a to-do thing, it'll give them a sense of belonging and fulfillment in what God has created them to do. We can't just let them sit. They want to feel part of wanting to be able to do something in ministry. And if that's you here today and you don't feel a part of, you know, that you have something to do, come see me. I will give you something to do. And I will match it to whatever your giftings are. Don't ever feel that, oh gosh, you know, God, you know, the leadership's not using us. Sometimes it's because, you know, I'm just not in your life enough to know exactly that you have a craving and have a desire and the time to do that. And if you do, and you want that, please come see me because I have tons of things that I could be able to give you to do, whether it's administratively or whether it's in service or in just, you know, I'm sure Lou and some of the guys back there in the deacon ministry would say, come on. Got things for you to do that way. And then spiritually speaking, the same way. Okay? So the new believer needs a strong mentor or that group, okay? A good accountability group, okay? A good accountability group meets to ask each other questions like this, okay? So you got friendships now, which allows you to be accountable. So now you get into an accountability group, and they meet to ask questions like this, which you could never do if you're not in a relationship. If you think that right out of the gate you just start a group and, you know, the accountability is going to all be there, forget it. You have to develop an intimacy and a friendship for people to speak into your life. I'm not going to let somebody I really don't know speak into my life if I don't really know them well, and neither will you. So when that happens, though, and the accountability group meets, then questions like this have impact. Have you been involved in anything since we last met that lacked integrity, such as financial irresponsibility, pornography, or any type of lustful situation? Good questions that when you're sitting around to ask each other, and you're assuming that they're going to say, oh, no, no, no. But somebody might just open up and say, yes, I'm really struggling with this, and then because of relationship, it's not going to be spread around town, and they're going to get ministered to. You understand? And you get it? That's what accountability is. It's loving somebody enough to say, hey, I've had some financial irresponsibility, or I've been into pornography this week, or there's been a lustful situation, but because you're in relationship, we can then say, you know what? Been there, done that, gotten a t-shirt. Not easy. Without the Holy Spirit, it won't get done. But you know what? Let's throw a few things in the natural that may be able to help hold you accountable to that, to help get you over the hump. Can't do that with people that you don't know, though. Other questions might be like this. Have you met the needs of your family? For some of the older guys. Have you met the needs of your family? Or have you been fulfilling your calling in God's word and prayer? Are you reading God's word? Are you praying? These are questions that have impact when you're in relationship with somebody and you're calling each other to account. But if you're not, once again, like I said, it will drive someone far from you. And probably the most important question when done is, have you just lied to us? When you're uncomfortable or when you feel offended almost, if you feel like you're being accused or attacked by someone who thinks, well, you just need to get over that because this is where you need to be. And they'll tell you what you want to hear because they just don't want to, you know how we do that? You know, we're just going to tell somebody what they want to hear because we're in the group and we don't want to be the oddball out that says, hey, no, I'm not reading and I'm not worshiping. And yeah, I had a rough week. I had some lust, but if I mention that to you, you're going to get all over my case. Wisdom and discernment. I'm just telling you, if you want to reach people, truly reach people, we have to do things in love and we have to be willing to be patient and kind, but yet still bring truth. But if someone is lying and they continue to lie, then they're not for the group. They're not for the group. You can't work with a liar. God's not working with a liar. How can we work with a liar? We'd rather you be upfront and just pour out your junk than to lie. Or just simply to say, I'm not ready to talk about it now. But for crying out loud, don't lie. Because I believe somewhere in the Bible here it says that God doesn't like that. Right? But if so, if it's happened, if some of these things are occurring, repentance or change is necessary. Okay? Or the group will suffer. Okay? The group will suffer and you're going to have to leave the group. That's what I have to do as a pastor with the congregation. If someone is continually lying or they're into some kind of sin that they're just unwilling to work on, they are totally like, you know what, I don't want to hear it, I don't want to work on it, and it's infecting the rest of you, my responsibility as a pastor is to approach them in love to say, hey, that doesn't fly in God's house with God's people. And then I take another person with me, and then if necessary, the congregation, right? And then if they're not willing to, you got to kick them out of the house for a while. Sometimes, some of you have had to kick your children out of the house for a while until they repent, and then you welcome them back. Because if not, the rest of your children are going to suffer. This is a principle in God's word. Is that, you know, we have to have discipline. The Father disciplines us because He loves us. And it needs to, and it brings structure and integrity and order into the home, which God is all about. And if we don't have that, then there's just this jelly that's kind of floating around in the family of God in the house. And then all of a sudden we have things like transgenders teaching our children and homosexuals preaching from the pulpit and people being offended and being divisive and talking about the pastor and his wife. I don't like what they did that way. And talking about some of the couples. Oh, did you see what they did? Or this person's not mature enough, or this person's not, you know, they need this. Oh my gosh. Been in enough churches like that. So we need to be all about repentance, folks. If in accountability we recognize that there's a problem, Houston, let's work on it. Whatever needs to be done, let's just get it worked on, because we don't want to be a terrible influence to those little eyes that are upon us. Because the next generation is looking to us to see who God is. Because sometimes they don't have a Bible in some of the countries that, you know, we see out there now. Sometimes it's only through a person that the Bible is being reflected. You're not always have this in your hand when you're out on the streets witnessing. You're not always at the workplace and stuff like that. This isn't available. So who is going to be that witness for God? You. All the more reason to make sure that repentance is a major part of your life. And when I say that, it's because when we're discipling people, we have to tell them that they daily need to come to the cross. Daily. Not a one and done, as we talked about last night. Same with the baptism of the Spirit. It's not a one and done experience. The Bible says, Paul says, if you want to call it baptism being filled, I don't care, with semantics, isn't, I'm not into that. The bottom line is, he says, it's daily. Be filled with the Spirit. That means we can be filled and refilled, because, you know, sometimes we get weary and we and the level drops and we need to bring it up and it drops and we bring it up and it drops. God can fill you more as you yield, and sometimes we don't want to yield and we get a little bit stubborn, and so we need to be filled again. This is a process that goes on through life, because we're human. Jesus didn't need that. He was full, and he stayed full because he stayed with the Father, and he never sinned, and he never did any of those things. So he was able to stay full of the Spirit. That's why he could heal all the time and deliver all the time. We're, you know, this way and that way sometimes, because the world stretches us in different positions. We need to keep fixed on Jesus. So understand, come to the cross daily. Get rid of anything that, you know, may not be of God, and say, Father, fill me. Fill me today. Fill me with your word. Fill me with where I need to go. Fill me, you know. Be a relational. Daddy, where do you want me to go? Who do you want me to speak to? This is what we need to teach when we disciple people. It's about relationship and accountability and doing these kinds of things with each other. It's not about just coming in, going to church, singing a few songs, leaving, saying a benediction, and we're out. This is the aftermath of getting saved. This is what church should have been and was in the book of Acts and needed to continue till now. Not developing denominations and different opinions as to whether the gifts are still available or not. This has not changed. It should be being taught in every church. If I went into any church, I should be able to hear the same things. Maybe put in a different way, applied in a different way, but it should be the same thing. I'm just saying. Let me finish this up here. Actually, get you out early today, maybe. So anyway, but be assured that if for some reason we have to separate from people when people leave our church, I can tell you right now, we still love and pray for them. And we pray for their return. Once they've repented. Once they've walked away from the sin that they have coddled and taken as their own. Okay? Fourthly, the new members should be instructed in the need for financial commitment. People stay away from that, but you know what? When you become part of a family, you get responsibilities. You got to make up your room. You got to do this. You got to do that. You get an allowance. We tithe to God. He didn't ask us to. He tells us to. You don't give when you tithe. You know that. Tithing is something that God says Christians need to do because he commands it. It's giving back to God what he already requires. We give when we're not tithing, when we get above and beyond the tithe. Now you're into the giving mode. But God considers the tithe. Well, Pastor, it's the new covenant and stuff like that. No, the Levites, They didn't have a portion. If you remember when they divided on all the tribes and they all got their stuff, the Levites didn't really have a place that God gave them, because he said, you know what? All of the rest of the tribes, you're going to contribute to the Levites. And so the Levites received the tithes, you know, and that's where they took care of God's spiritual house. So if you liken it to the New Testament, you know, the leadership here and the needs that are here in God's spiritual house are taken care of by those who come in and get fed by it, and so they tithe, just like they did to the Levites. And, you know, well, that was the law, and the law has been abolished. Abraham tithed, and he was before the law. So there you go. What are you going to say now? Well, Pastor, should I tithe off my gross or should I tithe off my net? Oh, my gosh. That's what the God is saying. Oh, my gosh. Really? You are so reluctant to release what I have blessed you with. You wouldn't have anything if I didn't give it to you. That you're saying gross or net? Well, let me give you a little hint. Gross salary means that's the full amount that institution or wherever you're working is paying you. The government comes in and takes their portion and pulls it out. So is the government going to beat you to beat God to the first fruits? Think about that. The first 10% of what your gross salary should be going to God, because God gets the first fruits. But if, you know, the government runs up and goes, I'm taking my portion out first, and then you're left with this and said, well, God, now I'll give you 10% of what the government's already stolen from me. So when people ask me that question, I just, you know, I can't make anybody give a dime. I'm just telling you what the responsibility we have before God. So if you ask me if you're supposed to tithe off a gross or net, I'm going to say gross, because God gets the first fruits. Otherwise, he's getting second fruits. Okay? So, you know, if that offends you, too bad. That's the word of God, okay? But these are the things that we have to teach and decide. If we're not doing it, we can't disciple other people to do it. That's why churches, a lot of them are failing and stuff like that. When we first started this church, we were sustained with 19 people. I was getting paid a full salary with 19 people, and we never had a need. And for 25 years, we've never had a need. Even when the finances went plummeted and stuff like that, actually, when that happened, we gave. We would sow. When finances begin to go down, we would sow out. Because we know God's principles work. If you sow, you will reap. Just saying, this is what you guys need to be teaching others. Financial commitment, the goals and direction of the church. What's our direction, our goals? The more of God. Bringing people in, getting them disciples, sending them out, getting them evangelized, bringing them in. That should be, you know, oh, what the vision is. We all have different visions and stuff like that. You know, personal visions and stuff like that. We want an inner healing school. We want to have a week where we can have a spiritual fat farm where people can come in and really learn what an intimate relationship with God is, and to go through deep healing and to go through exercise and diet and all that stuff. Wouldn't that be great to have a place where people could come and then all aspects of life receive, you know, the inner healing, the outer healing, the you know, all of it. Worship, relationship. We should be a haven like that for people. So that could be a vision for us. And it is the vision, actually, of this church for that and stuff like that. But the basic vision is to go out and catch the fish, clean them up, and send them out. At least that's what Jesus said in Matthew, right? Go make converts? No, go make disciples. And that's what this talk is all about. Financial commitment, goals and direction, a regular pattern of worship attendance. If we're not around each other, we can't lift each other up. If we're not around each other, we can't disciple each other. If we're not around each other, we can't receive from God in a corporate setting. Yes, Peter said it, don't forsake the assembling together. It is important. You know, and there's times when we have to stay home, and there's times we do other things. We're talking about basically a lot of people just going, well, I'll just, you know, watch from the house. I'm just too tired today to go in. No, sometimes when you don't feel like it, is the time you need to most do it. So we teach them on financial commitment, goals and direction, worship attendance, and evangelistic outreach. So yeah, they just got brought in, but you know what? They can go back out and do just what happened to them. Anybody can witness, even a new believer. Especially a new believer. Generally, they have more enthusiasm. Generally, they know the Word of God because they just got given that Word of God. And we don't have to give a dissertation. Somebody else just needs to know the basics like they did. That's why they could add 3,000 in one day. They didn't have time to preach 10 messages. They simply just said, Jesus Christ came from the Father. He came down here to be who he was so we could know what the Father was like. He lived a sinless life. He died for your sins. He was buried. He rose again after 3 days. He's sitting at the right hand of the Father. He's coming back, and he wants as many people to come and trust him and to live and make him Lord of their life as possible while you're here on this planet. And if that's all you ever say, that's all you need to say. And then the power of the gospel will do the work. This is what being part of a local church family is all about, by the way, okay? And finally, this brings us the need for instruction in spiritual warfare. And that's the last thing here today. Can't leave that out. We lead people to the altar and they think, I've just accepted Jesus. Oh, I'm in paradise. It's going to be wonderful. The peace of God will rule and reign in my heart, which it will. And I will just have all the love from God to make me, you know, in difficult times. And you know, it's just, being a Christian is so awesome and wonderful. It is. But lest you get a little bit too comfortable in all of that, understand that all of a sudden, all the demons in hell that have been kicked out of heaven, you know, the angels that were kicked out of heaven, we call them demons, you know, a third of those guys are now on assignment to come after you. Because they don't want to see you at peace. They don't want to see you walking in righteousness. They don't want to see you with joy, because that's the kingdom of God. They want to bring you into the kingdom of darkness. So they're going to try to rob you of your peace. They're going to try to rob you of your joy. And they're going to try to rob you of your righteousness, of doing what's right, regardless of the cost. And they are on assignment once you do that. So you better prepare that new believer that things, you know, hey, look, things are going to happen. When they do, give me a call. Things are going to happen. When you do, go to the Word. But let me tell you something. God never promised us a rose garden here. What you've just invested in is eternity, not the small span of life that you live in right now. If they don't come to understand that, they're going to think that life, you know, owes them something. God owes them something. God doesn't owe anybody anything. He's given us eternal life, and that's enough to worship him forever with, or to suffer whatever with. So teach spiritual warfare, folks. They must understand that they're a target of the demonic realm, but that greater is he that's within them than any demon from hell. Their job is to try to separate you from your relationship with God. So stay alert, folks, and fruitful. Stay alert and fruitful, and teach them that. The goal of every true Christian is to bear fruit in your life. Do you know that? Your goal is to bear fruit so that people can eat off your tree and give glory to God so that they can eventually be eating off the tree of life. Amen? I'm going to read you these three scriptures, four scriptures, and then we'll close today. John 15:5. God says, I'm the vine and you're the branches. If you abide in me, you know, intimacy, and I in you, he bears much fruit. For apart from me, if you don't do this, you can do nothing. You don't abide in God. You don't abide in his word. You don't follow his directions and stuff like that. It's potluck for you, folks. And it won't be good. We need to abide in him, and then we can do everything. Read the opposite. For with you, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me, right? James 4:7. Submit therefore to God. Oh boy, there we go again. That word submit. Submit therefore to God and resist the devil and he will flee from you. We need to teach people that in church, when you join a local body, there needs to be submission to authority, both godly and both those he's placed in authority over you. And when you do that and you're obedient to God, then you need to learn to resist the devil who's going to come in and try to tell you, you don't need to obey God. You don't need to obey your leaders. You can be divisive. You do what you want. You know, your opinion's more valuable than anybody else's. He's going to try to instill pride in you. Resist him. Submit and to God and resist the devil. And he says what? He will flee from you. He'll get so tired of bothering you that you're just going to be this fruitful fly that's going to fly around and just minister to everybody. In 1 John 2:15-17, do not love the world nor the things in the world. Folks, it's here and there's pleasures that are everywhere. But God's pleasures are forevermore. These pleasures are temporary. God's pleasures are forevermore. That's what the Bible says. Don't love the world right now and the things in the world, because if anybody loves the world, the love of the Father's not in them. That means you value your little pleasurable experiences that are here in the now for a mere, 123 years for the one guy, right? But, you know, mostly for the majority, 70, 80, 90 years, then you're done and you're in eternity. Would you rather have the pleasures of eternity or the pleasures for the few years that you're here? That's what John's telling us. Don't get so attached to the world that you're not ready to be released at any time to get with God. Folks, these disciplines lead a new believer into the victorious Christian life. You want to know what the victorious Christian life is? What I just gave you today, if you'll be a mentor, if you'll be a discipler, if you'll yoke up with people and do those kinds of things, you're going to get victory. I'm promising you. It's God's word. He is not a liar. He can't. It'll bring you victory. I didn't say it's going to bring you comfort all the time and happiness all the time, but it'll bring you joy and it'll bring you victory. It's an awesome way to follow up with new believers and be reminded of our own need for growth. This isn't just for the new believers coming in. Some of you for today, it's your own need for growth. It's called making disciples. And our final instruction from our Lord before he went on to go on to get back at the right hand of the Father and leave things in our hands is in Matthew 28, 19 and 20. You all know it. Let's say it together. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit of God. May God lead us all to a place of growing deeper in our evangelistic calling.